Thank you. You may be seated. A practicing attorney loved to criticize his opponents through scathing letters that he would print in the newspaper. But James Shield did not take to these anonymous letters directed at him laying down. He resented being lampooned in the Springfield Journal. So what he did is he tracked down the man who actually sent this letter that publicly embarrassed him, and he challenged that man to a duel. Now, the attorney who actually wrote the letter was not a fighter, and so, but he could not get out of the duel, or he would lose honor by trying to do that. So when he was given a chance of his choice of weapons, he chose a sword in hopes that his long arms would give him the advantage. Again, this just wasn't some minor thing back then. This was a duel to the death. And so, afraid that he might die, he asked a West Point graduate to train him so that he could fight. On the appointed day, the attorney met Mr. Shields on a sandbar of the Mississippi River. At the last minute, because both of their wives were scared to death that their husband was going to die, they intervened and they convinced them to stop this foolishness and to not fight. And so that's what they did. But this experience changed the attorney's life forever. He learned his lesson and never again publicly criticized anyone. In fact, years later, when he overheard his wife criticize the Southern people of the Civil War, this attorney, now President Abraham Lincoln, said to her, "Please don't criticize them. They are just that what we would be under similar circumstances." You know, as we continue on in our study of James chapter 4 on worldliness, the sin of worldliness, I believe that James wants us to learn this similar lesson as far as not criticizing. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 17, as we began last time, we're looking at eight essentials. Eight essentials in this passage for us to be able to experience victory over worldliness in our daily lives. As a Christian, our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so worldliness is an ongoing issue in our lives. And to have victory, James is giving some understanding on what worldliness is and to how to overcome it. Thus far, we've seen the first six essentials: to receive God's continual grace, to surrender all to God, to stand against Satan's attacks, to draw near to God, to repent of all sin, and to live dependent on God. Now, we went through that last time. This morning, we're going to be looking at the seventh essential, which I call to guard against harmful speech. To guard against harmful speech. Now, having discussed the tremendous power of the tongue and the great impact that our words have on other people, both for good and for bad, to bless them as well as to harm them. We already saw that in chapter 1, verses 9 and 26. We saw that throughout the whole chapter 3, where he went in detail on the power of the tongue. Having said all of that, James now puts the tongue's wrong use into the category of worldliness. He lists that right in there with worldliness. And he's going to show us how to overcome it. So in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I want us to look at this morning three reasons. Three reasons I see in this text why we are to never criticize and judge others. Three reasons why we never need to criticize or judge other people. And the first reason is this: because it causes great harm to others. The first reason why we must not criticize and judge is because it causes great harm to others. Look at the first part of verse 11. James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." Let's stop there. Now, the one Greek word translated "speak against" is a very broad word. It's a very broad word that covers all forms of harsh and harmful speech that defame people, that damage people's hearts and character and reputations. And again, it's a broad word. It includes a lot of things. Some commentators focus strictly on the fact that it includes slander. Now, slander is saying things that are wrong, that are misrepresentative, that are unjust about someone. Now, some people just focus on that, but it's a broad word. It also includes not just slander, but gossip, lying, belittling someone, criticizing them, or having a judgmental attitude towards them. It is to speak evil against someone, and it doesn't matter whether that evil that is being spoken is true about them or it's false. It doesn't make any difference whether what's being said is true or false. Or if it's said behind the person's back or said face to face. To speak against anyone, James is saying, is sin. It's sin. And this whole passage revolves around not speaking against one another, not sinning against each other in reference to harmful speech. And as we saw in the whole chapter 3 of James, the tremendous power that we have as people, the words that come out of our mouth are a reflection of what's in our heart. What's in our heart, again, comes out of our mouth. And so it needs to be addressed. James knew very well that this kind of critical and judgmental speaking was going on. It was going on in the lives of his readers. The whole construction of the verse here, it can either be to avoid this kind of critical speaking, or it can mean to stop an action that is already in process. Because in the Greek, it's in the present tense. That means it's a continual thing. It's something that needs to continually be avoided, or it's something that is already going on presently, and it needs to be stopped. And so basically, James is saying, stop doing it. And those who are doing it or not doing it, to guard yourself against it. Now, I think it's important to understand here as we begin to talk about being critical, having a judgmental attitude, that James is not forbidding the proper and necessary discrimination or moral judgment that every one of us as believers are to exercise. We need to be discerning. We need to make moral judgments. Nor is he forbidding confronting those in sin. Scripture is very clear that sin must be confronted. Jesus told us not to treat spiritual truth carelessly by casting our pearls before swine. Again, swine is not literal pigs. He's talking about those who could care less about the truth that we're giving. Paul told believers to judge sinfulness in their in their midst and to excommunicate offenders who refuse to repent. That's pretty harsh. And yet, we need to be discerning. He told us to reject association with so-called brothers who persisted in immoral living. Again, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 5. We need to make discerning judgments where there are disputes among believers, as we saw as we went through the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. John said to put teachers to the test in 1 John 4:1. We need to be discerning of a teacher. We need to be good Bereans to look at, evaluate what is being taught. And those who are false teachers are to be refused any kind of welcome and support, as we see in 2 John. So he's not talking about not being discerning or making moral judgments. What James is talking about is, as Christians, we are to not be speaking against one another in critical, condemning, judgmental ways. That's what he's talking about, because it's a very serious sin, and he's going to show us why. Now, this kind of speaking is repeatedly denounced in Scripture over and over and over. In the Old Testament and the New, we are confronted with the fact that God hates this kind of speaking, this harsh speaking. Three out of the seven things that God hates and is an abomination to him, listed in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, have to do with harmful speech towards others. Last time we saw at the top of the list was pride. And we saw that in verse 10, where God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And how that is, again, that verse that James is quoting comes out of Proverbs. But God not only hates pride, but he hates harmful speech. Now, for whatever reasons we as believers speak against one another, it is always a manifestation of pride in our hearts, not humility. And it always causes great harm to others. Even though we don't say it to them directly, and most of the time that's not the case. Gossip, slander, these kind of things, they're never done face to face. We never go to the person face to face and address things, which the Scriptures tell us about and holds us accountable to do. That's why this is so damaging. Whatever kind it is, whether it's slander, gossip, criticism, no matter what it is, it always hurts the person being talked about and those close to him or her. It destroys friendships, as we're told in Proverbs 16, 28. It stirs up contention, Proverbs 26, 20. It spreads strife, chapter 6, 19, and chapter 16, 28. It undermines unity in the church. And here's one we don't really think about much. It is a stumbling block to weaker believers, the weaker brother who happened to overhear this evil speaking going on. It's a stumbling block. Again, no wonder God hates it. Now, we expect this. We expect this from unbelievers who do not know the Lord, but not in the church among believers. You see, this is why, here in this very first part of verse 11, he says, do not speak against one another. Look at that. Brethren. Brethren. He's talking to believers. We expect it in the world, but not in the church. Three times in verse 11. As we will see, James uses the word brethren or brothers. He does that because he's trying to drive home the fact that this is totally incongruous totally contrary to who we are as brothers and sisters in the family, the one family of God. As family members, we're to love, we're to support, we're to protect each other. If we've been hurt in some way or have a legitimate concern, we are to handle these things in a way that God has outlined in His Word. He has spelled out very clearly how we address issues. But we are not to be speaking against one another. The second reason why we are to never criticize and judge others is because it violates God's law of love. It violates God's law of love. Look at the second part of verse 11. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now notice here that to speak against a brother is to judge him, to criticize, to put down, to say something bad. And again, usually it's not to that person face to face, but even if it was, the point is, we're not to do that. And to do that is to judge him. Now, the word judge means to pass judgment upon, to form an opinion, either positive or negative. In this situation, it's negative. Whenever we speak against or criticize a fellow believer, we're in essence setting ourselves up as his or her judge. We're putting ourselves in a superior position, and now we're looking down on that person. We're setting ourselves up as the judge and pronouncing then sentence upon that person. Beloved, that's sin. That's wrong. Jesus rebukes this kind of critical, condemning, and judgmental attitude in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Listen as I read. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now it's important to understand that when Jesus says, "Do not judge," he's not forbidding, again, as we saw with James, making discerning moral judgments and addressing issues of concern. That's not what he's talking about here. He's forbidding a critical, judgmental attitude that refuses to take the log beam out of our own eye, so now we can see clearly how to take the speck out of our brother's eye. He doesn't say, "Don't take the speck out of your brother's eye." He just says, first of all, take the log out of your own. Then you can be able to address the issues of concern. Let me ask you this morning, what is the standard of measure? What is the standard of measure that we use with people? What is our standard of measure that we are using with other people? You know, isn't it so true that we often live by a double standard? You see, we judge ourselves by our intention. Why? Because we feel like we know our heart. And yet we judge others by their behavior. We have a double standard. Bottom line is, we're all sinful. We're all sinful. And we need to be careful, because when we speak against or we judge a brother, notice here that James says that we also speak against the law and judge the law. When we're saying critical things about a fellow believer or someone else, we are speaking against the law and judging the law. What in the world is he talking about? What's the law here? The law here is the law of love, which James has already talked about back in chapter 2 and verses 8 and 12, where he calls it the royal law, the law of liberty. Listen to what God says in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. And again, this is the passage that James is referring to back there when he's talking about the royal law, the law of love. God says in Leviticus 19, 16 through 18, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." Again, we can handle things rightly and address the issues of concern, but we can't use that pain or whatever they've done to us as an excuse to sin. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people." And here's the law of love that, again, James is referring to. "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You see, along with loving God supremely, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, that loving others is the second part of the great commandment. Great commandment, Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Again, a reference back to the law of love. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And then he goes on to say in verse 40, Jesus says, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Bottom line is, to love God and to love others is inseparably connected. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. You fulfill the whole law by love. He went on to say in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." How? "Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Romans 13, 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Again, the law of love, the law of love is the standard by which God wants us to live as his people. "Therefore, when we speak against or judge a fellow believer, we are speaking against and judging the law. By criticizing our brother or our sister in Christ, we speak against, we criticize the law." And that, in essence, what we're saying is the law is wrong. It's wrong to command us to love in my situation. And if I were the lawgiver, I'd make the command to criticize. See, we're speaking against, we're criticizing the law. The law of love that God has over us. And when we judge our brother, we judge the law by placing ourselves above God's law of love. And we pass judgment on it as if we know better than God. You see, although we may give lip service to the inerrancy and the authority of the Scripture, in reality, we have set it aside and we're not submitting to it. Yeah, we say God's word, this is the word of God, and yet we're living totally contrary to it. We're not submitting to it. We're violating the law of love. Therefore, evil speaking about a person. And again, it can include all kinds of things. Evil speaking about the person who has offended us violates God's law, and it's sin. You see, this is nothing but disobedience to the word of God. And that's exactly what James says at the end of verse 11. Look what he says. "But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." If you put yourself in a position of standing of judgment over God's word, saying that doesn't apply to me, you're not a doer of the law. And whenever we place ourselves above God's law as its judge, no longer is the word of God the ultimate authority in our lives. No matter what we say. Instead of being a doer of the law, regardless of the cost involved. And that's what God wants us to be. Doers of his word, no matter what it costs us, no matter how difficult it is. As we depend on him and depend on his grace to help us to obey. Instead of doing that, now our opinions are what we think is best and right. Or how we feel is the ultimate authority in our life. Remember what James told us back in chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. To me, that always gets me. If we're not living out and being obedient to the word of God, then we're deluding ourselves in reference to how we feel about our relationship with Christ. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, we can think that we're doing pretty good spiritually in our relationship with him. We're doing all the Christian things that we should. We can be doing our daily devotions. We can be attending church, singing the songs, serving, giving our offering. We can be doing all these kind of things. But in reality, we're self-deceived if we're disobedient to the word of God. If we're just hearers and not doers. If we're violating God's law of love with evil speaking about others. And that harmful speech is still flowing from our hearts through our lips about other people. You see, this is a serious thing. And James puts it in this whole category of worldliness. That brings us to the third reason why we're to never criticize and judge others. And it's because it makes us act like God. It makes us act like God. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, literally in the Greek, the first part of verse 12 emphatically says this: one is lawgiver and judge. That's how it reads. And it's very emphatic. The word one is placed first. That means that's emphatic. One is lawgiver and judge. God alone is the only lawgiver and judge. Now we can understand why he's saying this, because we're now putting ourselves in that place. He's saying, wait a second, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and that's him, that's God. Not us. Isaiah 33:22 declares, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. As the lawgiver, God alone has given man the true standards of his moral laws. He alone is greater than his laws. His laws flow out of his character. His holy law flows out of his holy character. But he's greater than his law. He applies the law. He has the right to modify it, to overrule it. He can do whatever he wants. And as the judge, God alone has the sovereign authority to hold man accountable to his law, to judge us by it, and to carry out judgment. And since only God knows a person's heart, only God knows our motives. As we went through the book of Hebrews, we saw in chapter 4, verse 13, that our heart is open. It's laid bare before him. God knows everything about our heart, our motivations. Only he knows. And because of that, only he can judge perfectly. Only he can judge righteously. Therefore, whenever we speak against others, whenever we have a judgmental attitude towards them, we not only violate God's law of love by putting ourselves above the law. Here James is telling us that we violate our love for God by putting ourselves above him, in the sense that we are acting like God. We are putting ourselves in that place. And see, that's exactly what Satan did when he unsuccessfully attempted to usurp God's position and authority. And God cast him and the angel that followed him. All the angels, the fallen angels, the demons, all those that went with him, God cast out of heaven. And since man has sinned, this same desire to usurp the place of God has been the essence of every sin ever committed. You see, sin seeks to dethrone God, to remove him as the supreme lawgiver and judge, and to personally rule in his place. Now I'm in a position where I can look down and make criticisms and judgments. That's why James shows us that a critical and judgmental attitude towards others makes us like God. That's why we need to avoid it. You know, whether we realize it or not, we're attempting to kick God off the throne and to take for ourselves a right that belongs only to him. And we are in essence saying, I am the lawgiver and I'm the judge. And that's not only arrogant and prideful, but it's blasphemous. It's sin. It's no wonder God hates it. He hates it. He hates harmful speech so much. And that's why we're to guard ourselves against it. And yet, it's so easy to do it. Something happens, we're just critical. We're negative. We look down our nose. We do that. And James is saying, stop. As the one and only lawgiver and judge, verse 12 goes on to tell us that God is the one who is able to save and to destroy. God alone is able. The word able means is dunamis. It means power. Only he is powerful to save people from the penalty of the law, which is eternal death and a literal hell. Only he can do that through saving faith in Jesus Christ. God alone has the power to destroy in hell all those who reject Christ. They reject from receiving him by faith as their personal Savior and Lord. And James is driving home the point here that because of that, we need to recognize God is God and we're not. Only he can do that. We can't. So we must not assume a right that belongs only to him. We need to stop acting like we are. James then concludes by crushing any excuse we might have for sinfully criticizing others. Look at the end of verse 12. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Personally, I like the NIV here, New International Version, which I believe better brings out the emphasis that James is driving for here. It says, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Again, you is emphasized. It's put first in the Greek. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? It's a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer is, I'm nobody. I'm not God. I shouldn't be doing that. You see, as a loving pastor, James here in modern day language is saying, who in the world do you think you are to be criticizing? Who made you the standard? When did you become God? See, James is not trying to rule out civil courts. He's not trying to rule out civil judges. He's trying to root out the sin that continually focuses on the faults of other people. You know, it's so easy to put our focus on other people, on their faults. And yet all of us are sinners. All of us have faults. No one has the right to sit in critical, condemning judgment over others. Again, that right belongs to God alone. Only the Lord Jesus is sinless. Only He alone knows everything. Our heart is open and laid bare before Him. And you look at how He deals with us. Praise God that He's gracious and kind. He's merciful. He forgives. He's patient in working with us. You know, it's so easy to criticize others unfairly because we don't know the heart motivations of other people. Again, many times we go by a double standard. We judge ourselves by our intentions because we feel like we know our hearts. We look at others and we judge them by their behavior. And we impugn their motives. Things are not always as they seem. Let me give you a couple examples. Two taxidermists were walking together along the street in town, and they stopped to look at a bird that was on display in the window of a store. And they began to criticize the way that it was mounted, the way the taxidermist finished that bird. Its eyes were not natural. Its wings were not in proportion with its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. Its feet could be improved. You know, but after they finished their criticism, that bird turned its head and looked at them. The bird was alive. It wasn't mounted. Now, obviously, the bird wasn't all put together perfectly the way they thought. But again, it's so easy to just make assumptions. Things are not always as they seem. And I've told you this before, but it's so good. And the example of Charles Chuck Swindoll, when he was speaking at a Christian camp in California. On the very first day, a man approached him and said just how greatly he looked forward to hearing him speak for so many years. And it was his delight to finally be able to realize that desire. That evening, Chuck noticed the man sitting, you know, right up close near the front. But only a few minutes into his message, he looked over and here's the man fast asleep. Now, speaking as much as I do, I know how that makes me feel. Well, Chuck thought that perhaps the man was tired after a long day's drive and he couldn't help himself. But Chuck goes on to say that the same thing happened every night, day after day. Chuck said that he found himself exasperated with the man and what he was doing. On the last night, the man's wife came up to him, apologized apologized for her husband's inattention to his messages. She then explained to him this, that my husband just found out that he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he was given a medication that makes it very difficult for him to stay awake. But he had been, it had been one of his lifelong dreams to hear Dr. Swindoll speak before he died. And finally, he had the opportunity to fulfill that dream. Now, let me ask you, does knowing that information change how you think Chuck thought about that whole situation? Do you think maybe he felt a little guilty for how he was viewing the man? Of course it does. But we don't know the whole picture. People make decisions. People do things. People hurt us. There's all kinds of things that happen. We don't know all the facts involved that impact our life. Therefore, whenever we're tempted to speak against or judge another person, we must remember that we're not God. We're not God, and we don't know it all. We don't have His perspective. Our job is not to impugn the heart motives of a person, but to guard ourselves against all forms of harmful speech. That's our responsibility. A lot of times we use our pain to justify our sin. That's wrong. Just because someone sins against us doesn't mean we've got to sin against them. We need to guard ourselves, because harmful speech is a very serious sin against the Lord and others. I want to close with a following poem by an unknown author that's entitled "Judge Not." Listen as I read. Pray, find no fault with the man who limps, who stumbles along the road, unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, or the burdens he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who's down today unless you have felt the blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his, if dealt to you in the self-same way at the self-same time, might cause you to falter too. Don't be too harsh with the man who sins, or pelt him with words or stones, unless you be sure, yea, doubly sure, that you have no sins of your own. For you know perhaps if the tempter's voice should whisper as softly to you as it did to him when he went astray, it would cause you to falter too. Jesus calls us to love one another. He calls us to love one another. And when we fail, which, beloved, we all do from time to time, when we fail, true love isn't like the world. It's not like the world that speaks against and judges. It doesn't put down, doesn't criticize, doesn't gossip, doesn't slander. That's what the world does. True love doesn't do that, but rather it puts Jesus on display and how it pursues and how it forgives and how it restores. May that be said of all of us, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to be like Jesus.